Our Father, we thank you for a place we can come to hear the Word of God declared and expounded for us. And we thank you for the revelation of the Spirit of God that is given to us when we seek after you, that we can learn how to take the Word of God and apply it to the situations of the lives that we're living each day. As we continue in our study of this evil that we see creeping across our land and across our world that has come to be known as humanism, Father, we pray that you would give us a clear insight into the importance of being established in the true wisdom, the wisdom of God, how to discern the difference between the wisdom of God and the wisdom of men, how to establish an attitude and a philosophy of life that is based upon that which is good, the wisdom of God, that which is based upon the Word of God, and how to be alert and be sober and be vigilant, how to guard ourselves and our families against the creeping onslaught of humanistic thinking and attitudes and actions that we see around us. Direct our speaking tonight and our discussion tonight. Cause it to be fruitful for us toward that end. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our theme scripture is Colossians, the second chapter. I think we'll turn to that tonight and just review it briefly. I'll not take the whole 10 verses. We discussed last week in depth verses 1 through 10. If you're going to be continuing with us, I suggest that you get a copy of last week's tape from the library or order a copy from the sound room. It's called, we call that tape Lesson 1, Foundation, in that we laid the foundation last week for our study. And we used this Colossians 2 segment, verses 1 through 10, and discussed it at some length. And I think it would be beneficial for you if you were not here last week to get that and either add it to your collection or listen to it. There was very much anointing I sensed on it as it was coming. I want to share tonight, just as an opening for us, the 6th, 7th, and 8th verses, Paul's letter to Colossians, the second chapter. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him and established. I like the word established. I like that word rooted too. It means anchored and grounded and firmly planted so that you're not easily moved. Be established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And then this warning in the 8th verse, beware lest any man spoil you. Notice that he says any man. He doesn't say beware lest the devil spoil you. It is the devil working in men, but it's men that he uses to spoil us. The word spoil means to capture or to lead away into captivity, to seduce or to take away as booty, like an army would capture and take spoil, that man will take us spoil. And I hope you can see that man will take our children spoil too, if we allow it to happen, if we're not sober and vigilant, and if we don't beware, as Paul says, strong language. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. After, in other words, these are the things men use to spoil, or to capture, after the tradition of men, which we would call humanism, and after the rudiments of the world, which we would call secularism, and not after Christ. Humanism and secularism, that doctrine that elevates man to a supreme place and calls man the zenith of all that there has come to be known as humanism. That which is established on the rudiments of the world is what you would call secularism. And you'll find the two of them very carefully entwined, and that's why you hear the term secular humanism. It is a doctrine that says that man is his own God, that man can solve his own problems without God, and they are solved by the systems and the designs and the things that are available in the world. In other words, man does not need anything or anyone beyond himself. That is humanism. That's secularism. Put the two together, you have secular humanism, and that is the prevailing belief of the world today. It's the prevailing belief of the intelligentsia today. It's the prevailing belief of most of the world's citizens, even though they would not know how to articulate it. And you must understand, and you'll see that as we go along, that humanism is atheistic. Many people, this is the most insidious thing that's going on right now, I believe, is that humanism is so prevalent that it has attached itself to our churches, and a high degree and percentage of the people who are calling themselves Christians and even going through the motions of being Christians really are humanists. Most of the people who, and I shouldn't say most, I don't know that for a fact, a very high percentage of our church members are not Christians. They are humanists. And humanism has elevated man to the position of God. Now, humanists talk about God. But when we get into the doctrines and the tenets of humanism, you are going to find that humanism is anti-God. It does not believe in God. Man is his own God. And for that reason, since man's his own God, he is working his way towards his own perfection. We'll see that 2 weeks from tonight as we get, or 3 weeks from tonight, we get more involved into the actual tenets of humanism. The Bible tells us that that kind of thinking and that kind of attitude and that kind of a philosophy of life is, first of all, empty. It's vain. When you see the word vain or vanity in the Scripture, it means empty and useless. That kind of philosophy, that kind of attitude is empty. Secondly, it will destroy or spoil or capture anyone who is taken by it. Last week we found out that the type of life that you have, the manner of life that you have, your attitude towards life is formulated, and your actions are formulated by your philosophy of life, and that philosophy is determined by which wisdom you choose. And we talked last week about the types of wisdom that were available to us. Basically, there are two types. One is the wisdom of God, the other is the wisdom of man, and we found out that man's wisdom is actually whose? Is actually Satan's wisdom. Man does not have his own wisdom. He either chooses God's wisdom or he chooses the devil's wisdom. It's that simple. And the wisdom that man chooses is going to determine the quality of his life and his attitudes as well as his actions. Where did we decide last week or discover last week from the Word of God? Where is this battle raging as to which wisdom mankind is going to choose? It's raging in the mind, and that's why Brother LaHaye has called his book The Battle for the Mind. There's a battle going on. Romans chapter 8 tells us that to be carnally minded will produce what? What quality of life? Death. I should have said what quality of existence? It produces death. But if a man chooses carnality, which is the traditions of men and the rudiments of the world, it'll produce death instead of life. But if a man will choose to be spiritually minded, what will that produce for him? Life and peace. It produces a supremely improved quality of life. That's in Romans the 8th chapter and the 5th through the 8th verses. And then we found last week, and I think we'll start here tonight, Proverbs chapter 23 and verse, hallelujah, you won't find verse hallelujah in there, but you will find verse 7, Proverbs 23, verse 7. Proverbs 23, verse 7. Read it with me, please. I think just read the first part. That's all that's really germane to our discussion. Read it aloud. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. We said last week that the word that's translated heart there is the Hebrew word nephesh, and we went back to some other Old Testament scriptures, Old Testament references, and we found that nephesh is actually better trained mind rather than heart. The nephesh, according to the Hebrew use of that word, is not the spirit being. It's not the innermost part of the man, but it's his mind. And we looked at 1 Samuel, I believe. Who remembers that reference in 1 Samuel? Chapter 2, verse 35 it was, where the word was used, and heart was also used in that same translation. So Solomon is saying, as a man thinks in his mind, so is he. If you think you are a certain type of person, that's the person you are. If you think that you're sick, you are. If you think you're well, you are. You've experienced that, haven't you? You know how real that is. And we're going to see, the more we study, how important it is that we care for this thing that God has placed within us, the mind of man. Now, I'm going to take a piece of chalk here and draw on the blackboard an image as we talk about the mind that God has given us. Normally, I think we would tend to think of a mind, we'd draw a circle, but I'm going to draw a square. Most folks think that we're square anyway, don't they, huh? And I'm going to label this square B-R-A-I-N. I'm not going to give you a treatise tonight on the anatomy of the human brain, because I don't know that much about the human brain. But we're going to take some basic things tonight, and in order to establish a little more foundation for the study and the importance of our being careful what goes into our mind. The scientists tell us that this little 3-pound object has 12 billion cells in it. And they tell us that we only use, in our whole lifetime, 10% of it. A man, Brother LaHaye reports that a man who has many of the patents on the IBM computers, the original IBM computer, said that if ever a computer was built that had the same capacity as the human brain, that even with modern technology, it would take the Empire State Building to contain it. What God has placed inside your head, in my head, is more marvelous and more incredible and more unfathomable than anything that you can even conceive of, anything that we can conceive of. We are just now beginning to tap what's on the inside of us and beginning to understand what's happening here. In this brain, it contains the control center for everything that we do. All of our actions, all of our words, all of our attitudes, all of those things come from this part of us. And, of course, you have from your school days, you'll remember that the brain controls involuntary functions and voluntary functions. Name me an involuntary function. Say, please.
Breathing.
Breathing, all right? You don't think about your breathing, you just do it. Even if you go into a coma, if you're alive, you still breathe. You see, your mind is providing that for you, even though you're not voluntarily doing it. Something else is involuntary. Your heartbeat. Something else that's involuntary. Pardon? Eye blinking, all right. Other involuntary acts. All right? What happens when you touch something hot? That's a reflex action, but it's not something that you have considered and thought about, is it? It's an act. I mean, it just happens to you, all right? Those are involuntary kinds of actions. And then those are the kind now that we're not going to be discussing very much. How many of you want to continue breathing as long as you're alive? I think most of us do. It's the voluntary things that we can control. Over these, we have no control over the involuntary, but over the voluntary, we do have control. These are our conscious decisions, and they are our attitudes. Now, the factors that affect our voluntary actions and attitudes are these. First of all, we have certain traits that we inherit. Some children are very strong-minded and strong-willed. Others are not nearly so. Even within the same family, there are differences. Those of you that have more than one child, your children are different, aren't they? Why are they like that? There's a different inheritance that is transmitted to them. There's a temperament that is transmitted to them. And traits, certain character traits and so on, come down inherited. We say like father, like son. We say chip off the old block. Some of that becomes from observing that as we grow up, but other things are inherited, and we do have that within us. The second thing that affects how we think and affects the actions that we take and the attitudes are our experiences. the experiences that we have and the environment that we grow up in. We acquire certain attitudes about things and certain ways of acting about things. The third thing, there are others perhaps, but we're going to look at just a few, and I think you'll see where we're going to go in just a moment. The third thing that affects how we think, and as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he, all right? If we want to be sure that we are like we're supposed to be, then we need to know how a man thinks and why does he think the way he does. Do you follow that? And that's why we're going through this. All right, the third thing is the training and the education which we obtain. How we are trained. The scripture tells us in Proverbs the 22nd chapter, the 6th verse, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And so the training affects how we think. We grow up having certain prejudices. If you grew up in a home where your father was very keenly anti-Catholic, for example, you could grow up that same way. If you grew up where in a home where your mother had very strong feelings against Jewish people, you could grow up with those kinds of prejudices, couldn't you? If you grew up in a home where your parents thought that education and degrees and all of that, that was the be-all and the end-all, then you would have certain feelings about that, wouldn't you? And so what goes into you through your training and your education is part of what is your makeup and how you're going to think in your heart. That's the way you're going to be. It's going to establish the quality of your life. And the fourth thing, and these are the only ones we're going to look at, are what goes in your eyes and your ears. It's what you see and hear. Let's go to the scriptures for some input on that. Let's go to the Gospel of Luke, and let's look at the 11th chapter. These will be familiar verses to you, I believe. Luke 11, verse 34. Now, these are Jesus' instructions. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, and the word single, you might make a marginal note, literally means clear. Not cluttered up with all kinds of things, but clear. When thine eye is clear, thy whole body also is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, now that word evil would mean literally ill or hurtful, not clear. Thy body also is full of darkness, opaqueness, full of shadows, uncertainties, fears, insecurities. You begin to get the idea here? Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. If thy whole body therefore be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. Jesus is saying here, you need to be careful what goes in your eye. I'm sure you can see this. The humanists have told us, the humanist educators, the humanist media people, the movie makers and television producers and so on, the humanists in our governments and in our courts have told us that because the Constitution says we're to have free speech and free press, that pornographers ought to be able to publish anything they want and make it readily available anywhere, and that that would liberate the people. Those who understood the wisdom of God and those who understood the truth said, if you do that, you're going to have tremendously increased problems with crime, sex crimes, child abuse, and all of the rest. What do we have? At this little store up here, you can go up and buy the worst kind of filth behind the counter. You can buy a package of Lifesavers, and you can buy a magazine that would curl your hair right up here in the local little general store. Because in the name of freedom, people have said that every man ought to have the right to choose anything he wants. Man's wisdom is make everything available to everybody, and now we have eight-year-old little girls that are being used for pornographic purposes. And the kinds of things that are going on in these areas are was not even the kind of thing that you can talk about. What you see, young boys who are just beginning to experience their manhood, and they're just beginning to experience the desires that come through with puberty and with manhood, and now they are exposed, and this material is readily available. It's available everywhere. What do you suppose happens to those young boys? What kinds of thoughts do they have? And then you find young girls raped and plundered and so on. Why is that? Why do we? Now that's always been a problem, but why is it such a problem today? Why is it so substantially increasing? Why does it continue to increase? What you see is going to affect how you think. Let's go over to the book of Mark. What your children watch on television is going to determine how they think. And how they think is going to determine how they are. How many of you have had an experience where your child, maybe you've got a five-year-old child, and you don't talk like this around the house, but your child starts speaking in four-letter words? Picked it up at school, heard it on the television, huh? And it appalls you. How did your child come that kind of talk? It's what goes in, you see, determines what they are. And the same with you. We have attitudes about things that are very much opposite, or very, very different from the Word of God, because of things that we have heard and seen and taken into us. All right, let's go to Mark 4th chapter, the 23rd, 4th verse, especially the 24th. Jesus is teaching here on the subject of the Word of God. He's telling his disciples about the sower sowing the Word and how the Word of God works and so on. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And he said unto them, take heed what you hear. Say that with me. Take heed what you hear. Say that again. Take heed what you hear. Could he have said, beware? Could he have used Paul's words and said, beware what you allow to go into your ears? Be careful what you allow to come in. It's as if I'm gonna draw like this so that you'll get the picture. This is a strange looking person, but you will find that he has two eyes, and you will find that he also has two ears. And they seem to be, according to the Word of God and according to what we know from our own experience, they seem to be the access to the mind of man. And what goes in through the eyes and what comes in through the ears goes into the brain. And the scientists tell us that, and I believe it's right, because I think we can see it from our own experience, that everything that we have ever seen or heard or have obtained through our senses is somehow lodged and recorded. And it's like you could liken it to a computer, or Tim LaHaye likens it to a filing cabinet, because it's so much more understandable for us. And from that file of all those things that are in there, from all of the training and the education and what we see and hear, all of the experiences that we've had, along with some of the inherited characteristics that we have, determine how we react to certain things. Now, I'm going to take the brain and I'm going to divide it like this, into three parts. And the first part, we're going to call, using Brother LaHaye's breakdown, we're going to call this part the mind or the intellect. How many of you are following me? Okay. We'll call that the intellect. And it's here where you have the file cabinet. It's here where you have all the memory banks. And it's from here where we make all of our deductions. It's here from here where we make our judgments and our decisions. And this is why two different people could look at the same set of circumstances, make a completely different judgment. And so here, if we're looking at an object And Maggie looks at that object, and I look at that object based on what I've been taught and based on my experiences and based on that which is filed in my banks. I may look at it and call it a banana. And she'd look at it and call it a spark plug. Now, that sounds silly. But let me give you something that doesn't sound so silly. We look at marriage as a lifetime contract. See, looking at this object, lifetime contract, someone else would look at the same object and would not never call it a lifetime contract. They would call it as long as it feels good. Now, that is not any more far-fetched than a banana and a fire plug. A spark plug, I'm sorry. See, my mind's so messed up, I don't know the difference between a fire plug and a spark plug. Do you understand the point I'm trying to make? You see, one person looks at a situation and he looks at it through the eyes of the wisdom that he has decided to accept, the Word of God. And the other one looks at it by the wisdom that he has been trained and taught, what's come into his eyes and ears and what he has decided to accept, and he thinks you're goofy. You don't understand where he's coming from. And that's exactly what's going on in our world today. And you have two warring camps. It's going on in our classrooms. It's going on in our schools. It's going on in our colleges. It's going on in our homes. It's going on in our churches. It's going on in the councils of government. It's going on in our courts. It's going on in our television sets, on our radio programs. It's going on all over the world, and it's going on in every single institution. People are looking at the same object and calling it by different names because what is in their file cabinet is different. How many of you think the same way today that you did before you were born again? You've had an overhaul, haven't you, in your memory banks? Your opinions about things have completely changed. You're a new person. Your mind's been renewed. And the more of God's wisdom that you get in there, the newer your mind, the more renewing your mind gets, doesn't it? This is what's happening to us. Let me tell you what's going to happen, beloved. The closer you draw, the closer you begin to be in your mind and your intellect to the wisdom of God, and the more of God's wisdom you adopt, the more out of place you're going to be in this world. The more you keener and the stronger your commitment to raise your children according to the wisdom of God is going to make them more and more out of step with what's going on in the world around us. Jesus said, if you were of the world would love you. But you're not of the world any more than I was. And so it will hate you the same as it hated me. There is a fundamental war going on, and it's going on at this level. Those who do not think as we do don't have the foggiest idea why we think the way we do. They have, it's almost like a crusade for them to eliminate from our public life any of the things that we hold dear. I didn't bring it tonight because I didn't think I was going to get into this tonight, but in today's Neighbor newspaper, do you all get the Neighbor? Comes to you free. Look in the news, because I'll share it on another occasion. I want to read it. But there's an editorial in there by the editor, this Elizabeth Byrd, who said today that she's retiring and she's going to become, she's taking a job with the Douglas County Chamber of Commerce and she's no longer going to be the editor. And she writes final thoughts. One of her final thoughts is how wrong it is for us to have prayer at our county commissioners' meetings, at our Board of Education meetings, for us to have an invocation and so on. And she makes a big deal about why the prayer is not allowed in the school classrooms, but it is allowed in the Board of Education meeting that governs those school classrooms. And it's very rational, what the point that she is making. And so sometimes we think that we're sitting out here in Douglas County and we're not really being confronted with too much. I mean, this kind of stuff is going on in New York and Chicago and Detroit and Cleveland and maybe Atlanta, but not in Douglasville. It's right here. It's right here. It pervades every facet of our society. And it's not getting better, it's getting worse. One of the reasons why it's made such great inroads is that Christians have not realized the enemy and the tactics of the enemy. All right, now, what goes in to this mind, or this file cabinet, if you will? Either from our inheritance, or from our experiences, or from our training, or our education, do you see how important it is what kind of a school we send our children to? Because what goes in there, you see, do you see why it's important that we do not allow our children to watch certain kind of television shows? That a television is an awful babysitter. It's a terrible babysitter. That if we allow those things to go in, that's going to determine what kind of a child we have. And what has been happening in our society, whether you can see it or not, for the most part, now this is generally true, is that the children are more humanistic than the parents are in every succeeding generation. Now, every once in a while along there, some of you perhaps looking in your own family say, well, that's not really true in my family because I'm less that way than my mother and father is. But generally, as a society, the children, you see, will accept more of this humanistic thought than their parents did. And we're going to see a little bit next week when we talk about how America has been humanized, we're going to see how that has happened through our schools. And the schools, even today, the schools are teaching things that the parents would never teach their children. Never teach their children. Never. I was reading in The Battle for the Mind again. How many of you know the man Voltaire? Have heard the name Voltaire? Voltaire was very much involved in the French, in the movement in France in the 18th century in what was called the Enlightenment. And Voltaire was a man who had a very superior mentality, and they put him in the charge of a man to educate him who was a skeptic. And he trained Voltaire in skepticism, and as he grew up, his parents were appalled that he rejected everything that they held dear. But they had put him in the charge of a man that did not hold the same values. And that's exactly what we have been doing every succeeding generation. That's what's been happening. And that's how humanism has become such a powerful, has gained such a powerful hold. You will find, and we'll talk about this some more next week and the week after, you will find that within the media, within the educational system, and within the government, the governmental system, at every level of government, these people are much more humanistic in their thinking than the general public is. All the surveys show that. We'll talk about some specifics there. And what we're finding happening to our children is that our kids are getting their minds assaulted by all sorts of beautiful images and very well done things that cause their minds to be opened to receive these kinds of images, and rock music is just one of them. And I'm not any kind of soapbox against rock music, although I won't have it around our place. But the point I'm trying to make is that all of this humanistic thinking is packaged up in very attractive packages, and our people are just taking it. It used to be that parents, now listen to this very carefully, it used to be that parents were the strongest single influence in the attitudes and the mindset of their children. That is no longer true. You will find in your own families, unless your children are very young and you've been working with them since they've been growing up, that the peers, the children's peers, have more influence with them than you do. Is that right or not right? You will find that what they see on television and what they see in the movies and what they hear down at the game thing and what they get at school, their teachers and so on, are much more important to them than what they get from their parents. Didn't always used to be that way. But it sure is now. My daddy is a dummy, but my humanist sociology teacher has all the answers. My mother is stupid. I don't know how she even made it through into the human race. But my friends, who are all dropouts from society, they have it all together. And this is exactly what... Now, this is not true with all, but this is the prevailing... Thank God for the exceptions. But this is the prevailing mentality, if you understand what I mean. Okay, now, so we see that how important this mind is, and what goes into it determines how we think, and what we think is what we are. All right, the second part, and I'm going to draw it like this, is the part of our brain which contains our emotions, or our feelings, how we feel about things. Something that the scientists tell us about this part of our brain, and they can, because of their research, they can tell there's a particular place of the brain that does control our emotions and our feelings, and they tell us that this part of the brain is tied to every part of the body, which helped me to understand something. It helped me to understand why when I am emotionally distraught, why I feel bad all over. Because it is more than just mental. This is called in some quarters the motor of the body. And it's this part of the body that causes a great deal of sickness. We talk about psychosomatic diseases and sicknesses and so on. People who, and the, more than 50% of the sicknesses, the doctors say, are mind-controlled. Our feelings are not spontaneous, and this is important for us to understand. How we feel is not a spontaneous reaction. How we feel is based on what we have learned. The mind controls the emotions by what it has in its file cabinet. Let me give you an example of what I mean. If when you were 3 years old, you were bitten by a dog. All right, and that's where is that? That's in your mind, isn't it? It's in your file cabinet. Now you are 5 years old, and your parents take you someplace for dinner, and a dog greets you at the door, and you go into a raging fit, a fear fit. Why is that? See, why does one child react that way, another child does not? Emotionally. You understand what I mean? On the other hand, you could have the same, another child have a tremendous love for animals because of what's lodged up here. How many of you are afraid of lightning? How many of you have ever been afraid of lightning? A fear. Yeah, there's a difference between respect and fear. Sure. Many times, children, you know, you're raised in a home where your mother is afraid of lightning. And every time the storm comes, your mother does just goes nuts in the house and takes you under the table and everything. And then when you're older, you're afraid of lightning and you don't understand, why am I afraid of lightning? Your husband thinks you're a jerk because you're 32 years old and you can't stand lightning. Why is that? Emotionally, lightning causes you to be frazzled because of what you have stored. Let me give you another example. This is one that was in the book, and I thought it was good. You're a businessman or you're an investor, and you own 2,000 shares of AT&T stock that you bought at $1,000 a share. That's a lot of loot. You pick up the newspaper in the morning, and you find out that stock has plummeted to $10. Now, what has happened? Your mind, you see, has picked up something that you have seen and heard. Emotionally, you're going to be distraught, won't you? But then you pick up the telephone and you call your broker, and he says, well, that's not true. The newspaper must have made an error. You know, it's $1,200. You breathe a sigh of relief, and your joy returns, and you know, and so on. You follow what I mean? Emotionally, you see, you've had an emotional healing because of what has come into your mind. Our emotions, you see, are not spontaneous. They're controlled by what goes in here. Now, the point I'm trying to make is this. Everything that goes into our mind controls how we feel about things. It controls our emotions and our feelings on every subject. And that's why we must be so careful what goes into the mind, us and our children. All right? What we see and hear affects how we think, and how we think controls how we feel. All right, the third part over here is the part that we'll call the will. The human will. Now, the belief that the human will is part of the brain is based primarily on the fact that even a person who is unconscious very often exhibits a very strong will to live. But the minute the brain ceases to function, there's no more will to live. You follow that line of reasoning? And the will is that part of our brain by which we make our decisions. It is either ruled by our emotions, or it is ruled by our mindset, or a combination of the two. Oftentimes, and you will see this happen, you've seen it happen in your own life, you try to exercise your will. Let's take the lightning situation again. You try to exercise, I am not going to be afraid of this lightning. I just will not be afraid of it. But emotionally, your emotions are so strong that the first thing you know, you are running under, you're looking for a table to hide under. Because your will, you see, is under the control of these emotions, and it is not controlled sufficiently by what it cannot, your emotions cannot be overruled by your mind. But let's suppose you're a Christian, and you know what God's Word says, that God didn't give us a spirit of fear, but power and love and a sound mind. And let's say that you have meditated on that scripture, and you have fed into your mind that God gives you peaceful sleep, and you'll lay down in safety, and that nothing can happen to you. That the Lord cares for you and He watches over you, and that your feet won't slide, and the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And you feed all of that in there. And now you make a decision based on what your mind has obtained. You make a decision, I'm not going to be afraid of that lightning. And the lightning comes and your emotions rise up. But because of what you fed into your mind, you're able to take control over that and exercise the will to do what you really want to do. And fight off that fear. Does that make sense to you? The will that we exercise is a result of how we think and how we feel, what's coming from our emotions and what's coming from our mind. And the will, of course, is the part of us that's going to determine where we're going to spend eternity and also what kind of a life we're going to have. Another example we could use would be this kind of a question. You are a young person, or an older one, but generally this decision is made when you're younger. You're a young person and you've got to make a decision. Is alcohol good or is it evil? Am I going to drink it or am I not going to drink it? How am I going to exercise my will? You're going to base your decision on what you've learned, what you've observed. You may have grown up in a home where there was an alcoholic. Your father was an alcoholic. Your mother was an alcoholic. You decided way, way back because of what you learned that you would never touch alcohol. On the other hand, perhaps it's not something that you ever dealt with. You've never been instructed on that. And the only thing you've ever seen is TV programs that make it, you watch the beer commercials and you watch the billboards and it shows all of the, what do we call them, the pretty people? All of the pretty people do it. And it's all, you know, it's just the thing to do. It's really the way to go. And if you want to be somebody who's somebody, you want to know how to do all of this, you know. And so you decide that alcohol is not necessarily evil. Alcohol is good. First thing you know, you're an alcoholic. And so what's going on in our world and in our lives is a battle between basically good and evil. There's a battle going on between two philosophies and two schools of thought. Now let's take some scripture here in the time we have remaining. We're going to 1 Corinthians. You'll find that the book of 1 Corinthians, very important, especially the first few chapters, in our understanding of the concern that God has for His people and for our minds. All right, I'm going to erase this now off the board. I think we're finished with this. I want to put something else on. First Corinthians, the second chapter, and we'll discuss here from these scriptures the two kinds of wisdom that we're looking at. The first one, of course, is God's wisdom. And the second one is man's wisdom or humanism. And we'll try to see if we can't get a description of the two kinds here. First of all, in the second chapter, the fifth verse, Paul writes like this, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You're going to find here that God's wisdom is called power. It doesn't contain power, it is power. God's wisdom has within it the energy to produce the quality of life that He desires for His people. God's wisdom is power to produce a high quality of thinking and therefore a high quality of attitude and a high quality of life and existence. To be spiritually minded is life and peace, we saw. The Word of God in the wisdom of God is the power to produce that. Romans 1:16, Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, the word of God, for it is the power of God to all who believe. Now, the power is there, but it's of no practical value to anyone who does not believe. And when we discuss this, where the word of God and the wisdom of God are the same, they're one. God's word is his wisdom, and it is his power. God's wisdom, his power, it has the energy to produce what it promises. Man's wisdom, on the other hand, hold your finger right there, and let's go to, just look with me at Proverbs for just a moment, which describes man's wisdom, a familiar verse, Proverbs 14, verse number 12. Read it with me. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. What is the way that seemeth right unto a man? Man's wisdom. Man's wisdom is man's ideas. These are the ways of that seem right to a man. But the Bible clearly says that it will produce death. Humanistic thinking, humanistic decision-making, humanistic actions will produce death. And it is the very thing that is right now chopping at the roots of our country. It's the thing that is chopping at the roots of our families. It is the thing that is chopping at the roots of the church. Is man's wisdom is producing death. It's already killed Europe. See? And they exported it here, and it's doing its best to kill us. All right, let's go back to 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, and let's see what the Bible calls man's wisdom. Verse 19. I love this. The Holy Spirit is so specific and so definite. He just doesn't mince any words. Would you read it with me, please? For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. Now, God's wisdom is called what? Power. Man's wisdom is called what? Foolishness. Don't you love it? Power versus foolishness. The ability to produce a high quality of life, joy, happiness, eternal life, and or foolishness, vanity, emptiness. The inability to produce any of those things. What is so silly is the humanists for so many years, we're going to see this again next week in more detail, for so many years the humanists have never produced the things that they say that their beliefs will produce. They've never produced them. It gets worse and worse and worse. But their hearts are so hard that they are believing a lie. Exactly. And it will never produce what they say it will produce. And so they find all kinds of reasons why it's not, when they take it a little different tack this way, a little different tack that way. It's the same thing that's happening today. You tell somebody whose heart is already hard that this is wrong in your life and you need to change, or you need to repent of this, you need to turn around. Say, well, I just got this little part of the formula wrong here. We'll just change this little thing over here and try it another 150 years. And that, because that mindset, you see, is that way. It's anti-God. It's anti-God's word, and it's anti-God's wisdom. Hold your finger there in 1 Corinthians, because we're going to come back to it, but let's take two simple scriptures in Isaiah 5, two quick ones. Isaiah 5, verse 21, and Psalm 94, verse 11. Psalm 94, verse 11. First one we'll look at is Isaiah 5:21. Would you read it with me? Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. You see what they're putting their anchor in foolishness. Woe unto them. No humanist will prosper. It just won't work. It will not work. If you are trained in humanism, you won't prosper. God told Joshua, you better meditate in my word day and night. You stay in my wisdom day and night, and then you will make your way prosperous. Did he say that? Joshua 1, 8 and 9. Psalm 1 says that blessed is the man who meditates in the law of the Lord day and night. He'll be like the tree planted by the living water. Everything he does will prosper. If you allow your child or yourself or your family, anybody over whom you have control, to be filled with man's wisdom, it's woe unto them. It's woe. This is not a game we're playing. This is life and death. The Word of God is clear. You young folks that aren't married yet, if you plan to get married, before you get married, make a decision. When I have a child, I'm never going to put my child in a regular government school and put my child in a Christian school. You make that decision before you ever have seed. Then see, you financially, you've got that all planned out. You know exactly what's going to happen when your children come along. You won't have to wrestle. Well, we just can't afford it. We need a new car, or we need a new washing machine, or we need a new dress, or we need food, or whatever it is. Better for you to starve. Now, someone will despise me for saying that. I can't help it. Of course, you won't starve. God wouldn't let you starve. I wouldn't let you starve if I had anything to do about it. Woe unto them that are operating in man's wisdom. Psalm 94, verse 11. The Lord knoweth the thoughts of men, or man, that they are what? Vanity. What is vanity? Empty. Absolutely without any benefit. And I did it. It was so stupid. I spent thousands of dollars sending my children to college to learn vanity. Dumb. I'm half embarrassed to confess that. But it's the truth. I made a terrible mistake. I paid the price for it too. Genesis chapter 3. Can we go to that? Genesis 3. Now here is the battle between God's wisdom and man's wisdom raging right at the beginning. Right in the beginning, before anything had, very little had taken place. And we find Adam and Eve in the garden, and God said to them, you can have anything you want, but don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Why? Why did he say you can't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Why didn't he want him to eat that? All right? More specific even than that, Alice. That's good. You're right on the track. All right? Didn't want them to know the difference between good and evil. More specifically than that. He didn't want to take in Satan's wisdom, Mary? That's it. He wanted them to get their wisdom completely from him. You see, he had all the wisdom there was, and his wisdom was going to produce life and peace. Adam was to live forever. He never was supposed to die. He was to have an everlasting life. When God breathed into him in Genesis 2:4, he became a living soul. He was not doomed to death until he sinned. And God said, it wasn't that the Lord wanted to deny him something good. He was saying to him, in essence, without explaining all of this to him, we can see it in hindsight. God was saying, I will give you everything you need. I'll give you all the wisdom you need. You depend totally and completely on me. I'll never leave you astray. You're going to have life and peace and all of the fullness of the abundance. You don't need to be making these decisions and have man's wisdom or evil wisdom. We said that man's wisdom had its source and origin where? In Satan, you see? So it's a battle between good and evil. And what God was saying is, if you'll just keep your eyes on me, you don't have to worry about any of that stuff. I'll give you everything you need when you need it. But what did Satan say to them? Genesis 3, verse 5. Verse 4 and 5 and 6. The serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. You won't have to depend on him anymore. You will know it, and you can make your own choices, and you don't have to get your information from him. You will have this knowledge and wisdom for yourself. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and watch this, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, She saw that if she ate of that, she wouldn't have to depend on God anymore. She would be wise. She took of the fruit and ate, gave to her husband, and he ate, and the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew. You see this? From the very beginning, Satan destroyed the human race when Adam and Eve lost the battle of the mind. They were unwilling to trust in the wisdom of God. And today, you and I have the same choice. The wisdom of God is between the covers of this book. You can either trust this or refuse to trust this and take the wisdom of man, and that's what most of the world has done. God says if you'll trust this, you'll be complete. Colossians 2:9 said, you're complete in Him. In Jesus, Colossians 2:3, are hid all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Just not a little bit of it, all of it's in there. All of it's in our relationship with Him. All of it's in the Word of God. Well, I don't know about that, Pastor. I think that in order to prepare my children properly to live in the world, I really need to expose them to that kind of stuff. Well, let's take them down and introduce them to a rapist or a pornographer. Let's take them to a peep show. Let's put cable in our home, get those X-rated channels on there. Let's show that, you know. Let's talk about it. Let's read a chapter of Psalms and let's watch a pornographic movie and explain it to the kids. Let's have alcohol around so that the kids know how to handle that stuff and how to deal with it. You say, Pastor, you've really gone off the deep end. No, I'm just making a point. And I may be exaggerating the point, but I hope you're getting it. I hope you're seeing it. Eve and Adam lost the war. And Satan is using exactly the same tactics today. He's saying, this is not enough. This isn't enough. God said, it is enough. It is enough. It is enough. It'll produce life. Satan says, you need this other. You know, you're going to have a full and rich and complete life. God says, what man calls wisdom is foolishness. What I have is power. Now, I hope you're listening to me the last 10 minutes or so, because the Lord's really opening something up for us that perhaps we haven't seen before. Now, next Wednesday, as we continue with our look here, we're going to be reading some in 1 Corinthians 1, some in 1 Corinthians 2, and some in 1 Corinthians 3. I would suggest that as you are reading the second chapter in Brother LaHaye's book under the title Humanizing America, and if you don't have a copy of the book, I think there are some copies, one or two maybe in the library, and probably the first one to that shelf back there would get it tonight and check it out. Maybe you spread it around until we get some more copies. Maybe somebody's already beat you to it. Read the second chapter, and then would you please read chapters 1 through 3 in 1 Corinthians, because we're going to open next week with four passages that amplify what we've been talking about here in the last few minutes. And then we're going to do some history. Hopefully I'll be able to make it interesting enough for you that it won't bore you, but the history is important for us to understand how America became the way it is and what we are experiencing today and what it is the result of, so that we know how to stand against it. Questions briefly before we close tonight. Anybody have a specific question about what we've been talking about? Khrushchev. Well, yeah, communism, of course, is atheistic, and it is humanistic. All of that is. All of that is. But see, the enemy is not communism. We have to understand that the enemy is Satan, and what he is using is humanism. Someone else had a question. Marianne?
Yeah, in the book, Tim LaHaye's
book on page 22, talks about the emotions and the will, and he says the emotions usually win. Is that true? Yes. The emotions usually win because they're so strong, they're so powerful. And the only thing that will work against them is to have a renewed mind. Jesus said in Luke, this is one scripture we didn't look at tonight, but I think perhaps we ought to see it. It's in Luke verse 21, Luke chapter 21, verse 19. When the Bible talks about the emotions and the primarily the emotions, it uses the word soul. Your soul or soulishness, how you feel. And in Luke 21, 19, Jesus said, "In your patience, possess ye your souls." You can get control of your emotions, but if you don't do something about that, then they will rule you. How do you get control of your emotions? One of the ways you get control of your emotions is by renewing your mind. Constantly, that's right. And the second thing that causes you to get control of your emotions is the process of tribulation that produces patience. Count it all joy. You have experiences and you find that God is bigger than your circumstances and He takes you through them and it will produce patience in you. And that patience then causes you to get control of your emotions when they rise up. The emotions that we have, we deal with anger and we deal with hate, we deal with fear, we deal with bitterness, we deal with hurt. We deal with all kinds of feelings like that. And they will govern us and rule us unless we put in something that's stronger. And the only thing that is stronger is the wisdom and the Word of God. The Word of God is the power of God to do this for us. Otherwise, but see, this is why when there's a public debate, take the subject of abortion. It's one that's very alive right now. And the humanist thought is, a woman has a, I mean, we've got to have compassion. Here's a woman who's pregnant right now. And she's got to have right over her own body. And if she doesn't want this child, that the torment of that would just be more than she could bear. And our heart just goes out to her, and we ought not to force her to have this baby. And so we legalize abortion, make it so easy for her that we actually encourage her to have it. Now, that's humanistic thinking. Now, there's only one thing going to change that, and that is the Word of God. Thou shalt not kill. But emotionally, you see, the emotions would always be on the side of the, most generally, would always be on the side of the poor woman. Right. And sometimes that's the Christian who has an unregenerated mind, born again, but thinks like the world.
I was going to say that. Anything, and why they can't stand under it, and they can even be born again, but they haven't been exercised in the Word enough to where that it has been able them to control it. You continue to want to run, or
yes.
You continue to want to, you get frustrated, you got to have a drink, you got to have a cigarette, or whatever it is. I mean, whatever it is, you fall right back. You're not strong enough.
That's right, and Christians are having those same problems. And the only thing that you can do to gain victory in that area is here. Is in the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God is the power of God. Man's wisdom is foolishness and vanity, and woe is pronounced upon those who live according to it. That's a good question, Marianne. I'm glad you brought that up. All right, we must close now, and we'll pick this discussion up next week. Father, thank you for the means that you have provided for us to gain victory over our enemy. Thank you for the revelation that you're giving us now. Continue to open these things up to us, Father, that we'll understand not only the theory, but that we make a practical application of these principles. In Jesus' name, amen.